All right, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you all. We're going to continue our time today in the book of Mark. Well, not continue. We're going, yeah. Well, did we teach that? Yeah, we're going to continue in Mark today. We're in Mark. We're reading through the Bible this year as a church family. Hopefully, you guys are able to keep up. It's moving at a rapid pace. If you're not, do not feel condemned. Just do what you can. Pick up where we are tomorrow. Tomorrow is a new day. And just double up. Read a little bit of where you were and where you ought to be. The next thing you know, in 6 months, you'll be caught up. So we're in the book of Mark right now. This is we're reading through the year. It's called the Year of Biblical Literacy. And I hope you guys are encouraged by it. It's wonderful to just discipline ourselves and in the midst of our busy lives and to train ourselves and to teach ourselves the importance of being nurtured from the Word of God, to receive the life of God and allow the Spirit of God through His Word to change us and to transform us and to squeeze us in those parts where we're keeping things secret and safe. So this morning I'd like to look at the third chapter of Mark, and we're going to concentrate on a portion of Scripture beginning in verse 22. And oddly enough, and not even coincidentally, but perhaps just within the Lord's will and the Lord's purpose. Dean touched on this morning for a moment as he was going through the eschatological portion of systematic theology prior to Sunday worship here today. And the title of today's teaching, if it has a title, and I'm going to make this one up right here on the fly, tell me how it sounds. The title of today's teaching is The Strong Man Has Been Bound. That sound good? The Strong Man Has Been Bound. Let's look at this portion of the text here, beginning in verse 22 of Mark chapter 3. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he has cast out the demons." And he called them to him, and he said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to speak to us today through your word. And Lord, we ask that you, your aim would be true unto our hearts, that the life of the Word of God would come and correct and change, encourage, Lord, strengthen, do all that your purposes are for us this morning. We trust you, Lord, because you are merciful and gracious, you are faithful, and Lord, we know that we are your children, and as your children, you desire to give us good things and to speak to us good things. And so we thank you beforehand for what you will do through this time today in the name of Jesus Christ, and we say amen. Amen. So Mark chapter 3, this text here is, as I was studying and preparing for this morning, I came across this text and I thought, this is the text. This is the text that I wanted to teach from. And remembering that we were going through the year again, along with the Year of Biblical Literacy reading, we are also endeavoring to find that the overarching narrative of redemption throughout scriptures as we go along. And we're wanting to bring our Sunday teachings into line perhaps with what the Lord is speaking to us just individually as we go along. And so we've read into Mark a week or so ago, and as we come here to Mark chapter 3, just prior to it, the Lord Jesus has announced the coming of his kingdom in Mark chapter 1, and then he begins his ministry, and he begins to heal the sick. He begins to cast out demons. He heals many people at the end of chapter 1. He cleanses the leper at chapter 1. He heals the paralytic in the beginning of chapter 2. And then as we come into chapter 3, after he heals the man with the withered hand, we find that suddenly his mission is under attack. And it's not under attack from those who do not know him, of course. It's under attack from those who profess to know him. After announcing the coming of his kingdom, Not everybody is happy with him, as we can see. And the scribes, they challenge the source of Jesus' authority here in this text that we saw. They're claiming that it came from Satan and that Jesus, in fact, was possessed by Beelzebub. In response to this, Jesus points out that his attacks on the kingdom of Satan actually invalidate their accusation that he's working with Satan. He says that he came to bind the strong man, who is Satan, in order that he himself, as the stronger man, might plunder Satan's house. What I'd like to do today is, looking at this text, I feel that the Lord really just wants to encourage us on our mission that we have been called to, both individually but yet also corporately as a church. We have been spending time recently just feeling encouraged and called by the Lord to make sure that our aim is true in that which the Lord has called us to, and in the mission that he has called us to, both for the city and for our neighbors. And as you all know who have been here for a bit of time over this last year, he's really just been highlighting in our own hearts the need for us to look outward, to look outside of just the Sunday worship, to see, as it was said last week, to look to the multitudes that the Lord spoke to beyond his disciples as he preached and as he spoke. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is, I feel like the Lord just really wants to encourage our hearts, and not only just encourage, but give us faith for that which he has called us to. And this text here is a wonderful, wonderful text by way of describing that which the Lord has done, and as a result of what he has done, that which we are called to do. And so I want to ask and answer three different questions today as we look at this text in Mark 3, specifically at verse 27. The first question that I want to ask is this: what is the house that Jesus spoke of? And I think as we look at this verse 27, we need to break it apart. And the first bit that we see is that he says, no one can enter a strong man's house. Well, what is this house that he has spoken of? We noted that in the beginning, God gave dominion to man to rule, to care for and enjoy all that was in the earth. We see this in Genesis chapter 1. We know the text well. Beginning in verse 28, he says, and God said to them, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. But as we know, through man's disobedience, right, and rejection to God and his commands, the dominion given by God was lost, and sin then came and ruled. And mankind became subjugated to the power of the enemy, to Satan, through sin. And not only were we subjugated to the power of the spirit of this age, but the Bible tells us that we were in fact alienated from God and hostile in our minds towards him. So through sin, it enters through one man, and as that sin came in, it ruled. And as we know, all who were born into this world are born into sin, and we're born into subjugation to the spirit of this age who has ruled and reigned since sin came into the earth. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, Paul says this: you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by our very nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So we followed the prince of the power of the air. In John's gospel in chapter 12, he says that Satan is the ruler of the world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul tells us that the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So it's clear that there's someone who is now in control, as the Bible has just shown us. But it doesn't really even take that. All we have to do is walk out our front doors and patron our restaurants and grocers and cafes and places of work and open the paper and see the rampant spread of evil throughout this world, for us to realize that, you know, something great is in effect and something great is out and having its way within the world today in which we live. In fact, we often sometimes can look inward and we can see that our own heart testifies to this fact, that the human heart is desperately in need of freeing. And Paul's explanation of this human condition in Romans 1 is without question, right? Debased minds, immorality, misdirected worship, all which run rampant in the world today. However, if you continue to read through the second chapter of Ephesians beyond what we just looked at a moment ago, we see that we come across the two words which we have spoken of so often here at Capital City Church. And those two words, you guys remember what they are? What are those two words? But God. But God. But God. But God. But God being rich in mercy. But God because of his great love for us. But God at just the right time sent his son Jesus to earth as a man, yet truly God, to secure for once and for all time that which was lost by man in the beginning. Very important. What Adam lost had to be regained by a man. The Lord God sent Jesus, his son, truly God, truly man, to secure that which Adam had lost. The rescue mission to take back that which was lost, power, authority, dominion over the earth and over the hearts and minds of mankind. That was the mission of Christ. God the Father has given to Jesus all authority on heaven and on earth. Hear what I'm saying now. God the Father has given to Jesus all authority on heaven and on earth. In his ascension, Christ is seated at the right hand of God, where he is crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The New Testament is very clear on who now holds dominion, who now holds dominion over the earth. The Lord God omnipotent now reigns, and the Lord reigns over this world. Satan's power and authority are limited, okay? They're limited. And they're subordinate to the authority that is in Christ. This is the current condition of the earth. The power and the authority of Satan was dealt a fatal blow by Christ. But it didn't annihilate him. That will come later when Christ completes his work of redemption and when all things find their summation in him. All things will be brought to fulfillment in Christ Jesus and every knee will bow unto him. But until then, the authority and the dominion of Satan has been hindered and has been constrained for the purposes of God on this earth at this time. But until that time, when the Lord does finally bring all things unto himself, we know that we have much work that's to be done. There's much to be done here on this earth. This earth, this is the house of the strong man. It's the place that we have entered. And I would surmise that what was said about Esther could also be said about us, that who knows whether or not you have come to this kingdom for such a time as this. The good news of the gospel is that Christ Jesus came to earth, but the good news for us today is that he has gone and he does go before us. And that's a very important aspect of this, because as we're going to look at in a moment, it's very easy, and I think sometimes the church has erred in thinking that the authority lies within ourselves, that the power resides within ourselves. But the power, all things are under Christ. It's Christ that is working through us to accomplish his perfect will. It's Christ's power in us by the Spirit of God. It's not within us, it's all within him. So the first question that we answer is, what is this house that the Lord Jesus speaks of? In that house, again, it's the earth. The second question that I think that bears being asked at this point is, who has been bound and by what means have they been bound? Who's been bound by what means? It's easy to sometimes, I think, lose sight of the point that Jesus' primary mission was to destroy the works of the devil through the incarnation, through the cross, through the resurrection, and the ascension. They have weakened any power or authority that Satan exercised. But again, it's not fully dealt with. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And here's the point. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's an interesting thing. He put them to open shame. Over Christ's head was written the King of the Jews. It was put there. They would put over the cross the offense that that person was crucified for. The Lord Jesus Christ put to open shame by his triumph in the cross. All the princes and powers that were at ruling, that were ruling and reigning on this earth. There are three means by which I believe that the strong man or Satan has been bound. Are you guys following me? Am I moving too fast? Okay. So the question that we're asking and we're answering is who's been bound and by what means? And there are three means by which Satan has been bound. The first is by the power of the life of Christ. The power of the life of Christ has bound Satan. I read something very interesting as I was studying for this. And it was stated that this commentary that I read stated that Satan was first bound. Think of this for a moment. Satan was first bound when Jesus overcame his temptation in the wilderness. Think about that for a moment. The Lord Jesus comes, he's baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan, and immediately, and the Spirit of God descends upon him, and immediately he's driven into the wilderness, right, for 40 days where he's tempted. So his very first ministry opportunity, if you will, is not to the earth, but it's to the enemy. It's like he throws down the gauntlet in the wilderness, and the Lord Jesus overcomes, as we're going to look at here in a moment, in an absolute prophetic sense, he overcomes that where Adam failed, and interestingly enough, where Israel fails in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus Christ overcomes as a substitutionary man. Are you understanding? Does that make sense what I'm saying? There is no coincidences in Christ Jesus. Isn't it awesome? The deeper that we dig, the deeper that our minds are blown, the profundity of that which that we read and we understand. So the first means by which Satan has been bound is by the life of Christ. Through Jesus' resistance to Satan's temptation, the power, the dominion, and the authority of the kingdom of God was made manifest on earth. The power of Christ to resist and overcome the enemy was put on display. This was Jesus' first statement of his mission. What's even more profound, again, is that prophetic connection to Adam and Eve in the garden, God's first people, the beginning, the first humans, and Israel in the wilderness, God's chosen people. So considering the following for a moment, Jesus' response to Satan's first temptation was this: man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In the garden, man's sin was his failure to believe in the provision in the goodness of God. Jesus' response to Satan's second temptation was that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Adam's sin in the garden was his failure to obey the commands in the law of God. Jesus' response to Satan's third temptation was you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Adam's sin in the garden was what? His failure to worship the true God, and instead he sought to be like God, right? So all three ways in which the Lord was tempted and overcame, so too was Adam tempted, and did he fail? But again, the substitutionary aspect of the life of Christ is so vitally important to the Christian faith, because without God being a man having come to earth, none of this could be recaptured again. None of it could be valid. It had to be a man that came to earth. And then again, looking at Israel, their failure to believe in the provision of God for their food and well-being, their failure to trust in God in their journeying and in his promises, which he had said to them to bring them into the land, and thereby testing and questioning his faithfulness and their failure to keep him as the object of their worship, and allowing their hearts to stray from him and to be captured by idols. Those were the same failures that Adam failed in, but yet God in the wilderness. But God, right? But God. So it's at this point, the power of his life, and this, as the substitutionary man, the second Adam, is the same power that he gives us today to overcome the enemy and to live a life of faithfulness in obedience unto him. The second aspect of the means by which Satan has been bound is by the power of Christ's death. So the first was by the power of his life. The second is by the power of his death. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, please. Looking at verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. The cross of Christ marks the decisive defeat of the demonic powers and publicly reveals their failure to thwart God's plan of salvation through Christ. Satan's failure was utterly apparent, and to the point that Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that these same powers are now doomed to pass away. It's only a matter of time. They're crippled. They're constrained. Jesus is recorded in John chapter 12, verse 31, saying, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world be cast out." And then later in John, he says that the ruler of this world is judged. And it was interesting, as I looked at that text in John, in the Greek, although I am no Greek scholar, if you translate that phrase, "is judged," it's a present tense verb. And so Satan has been judged, is judged, and is continuing in that state of judgment. And so there's this thought, it's not just a one time and then, you know, he's free to do his thing. It's constrained. He's restricted. He's being held back until the time of which the Lord chooses to let him free. So Satan has been bound by Christ, and he continues to be bound by him until the Lord's appointed time. So the power of Christ's death is the second aspect by which Satan has been bound. The third is by the power of his resurrection and his ascension. If you didn't see that one coming, then I don't know, you're not listening. The third is by the power of his resurrection and ascension. It's not a coincidence that he had to come as a man. He had to die as a man, but he rose and he has ascended today living. In speaking to the Ephesians in chapter 1 concerning his desire, when Paul was speaking to them concerning his desire that their hearts would be open to the greatness of God's power, Paul says that the power that was worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He has been placed far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. What a wonderful thing it is to serve a God who is alive and ruling, who has all power and authority, who has all dominion. It's a wonderful, wonderful, humbling, isn't it? Humbling thing that we've been called by Christ. And again, as I said ago, it's his ascension. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, where he's crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise be to his glory. Praise be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's because of all this, it's his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, that we can say the following. We can say the following. Through Christ's life, Satan was first overcome, Therefore, we too can now overcome. Through Christ's death, Satan's power over our lives was broken. Therefore, we are now free to live in the power of his cross and to lead others into that same freedom. And through his resurrection and ascension, all things were placed into submission to Christ, the risen and ruling King. Thereby, we can have confidence that he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. Because as he says to us that we know in this world we'll have great tribulation, right? But what does he say? But take heart. Right? Because I have overcome the world. Take heart, because I have overcome the world. Absolutely, it's comforting. You guys, that which is available for us today is so profound. And the Lord wants us, not that we would be empowered in our own ability and wisdom and, you know, whatever we can muster up, but that we would live our lives so reliant upon the inner working of his Spirit in our lives to realize and to remember that which we have been empowered to do. Because the Lord desires to accomplish his work through us, through the church, right? His goal is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known. And in order to do that, he's going to give us great ability. But that ability does not reside in ourselves. That ability resides within him, that is in us. And that's a key important point. So looking now at the third and final aspect of the that which the Lord has done, we have to ask ourselves, what goods are we to plunder? So what is the house? Who is the strong man and how has he been bound? And then understanding, what are the goods that it says that now the Lord God has gone in? And that we too, as participants, can plunder. Looking now at the third and final aspect, Christ is stronger. He's bound the strong man, and therefore his house can be plundered. We ask, what are these goods? First, we must recognize that these goods are taken, listen, solely on the basis of the aforementioned truths, namely that Christ has made possible through the overcoming of the enemy. Christ has made possible. Christ has made it possible. And the empowering of the believer by the Spirit of God for his good works. To fail to recognize this is at the very least, or wrongfully attribute it, at the worst case scenario, would be to misappropriate that unto ourselves. That which only the Lord Jesus Christ has done and enables us to do. Does that make sense what I'm saying? My point is saying that we must remember that it is Christ in us, as I've said many times already, and to not confuse the fact that we do not hold the ability. We don't summon and snap our fingers and call upon the Holy Spirit to work, but it's him who wills to work through us. The reason that I say this is because I think that this is where the pendulum has sometimes swung within the evangelical church. A misappropriation of the power of God to somehow think that we're to have dominion over the earth. That we're to somehow be moving towards that day when we will reign again here on earth what Adam has lost in the garden. The power of God, listen to this, is the activity. The power of God is the activity of the Spirit of God to move and to act according to the purposes of God. As he determines. Do we participate in faith? Shake your head like this. Yes. Absolutely, we participate in faith. Do we pray with an expectation that the miraculous may happen? Absolutely. We absolutely do. Yes. But we hold it all in tension with the sovereign will of God to act and to do according to his perfect will and plan. We must never think that the power is ours to tap into as we choose, nor that the Spirit of God is somehow at our beckoning. So keeping this in mind, let's look at Luke 4:18 and considering the goods that are to be plundered from the strong man's house having been bound. Luke 4:18, the words of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Let's begin in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. What a coincidence. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The good works, brothers and sisters, that we are to be after are the souls of the men and women whom the Lord Jesus came for. Those are the goods. Here Jesus quotes, as we well know from Isaiah chapter 61, and he gives us four different soul states, if you will. The poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed. This is who Jesus came for and whom he still seeks. And we, as we've been reading and studying lately, we as the redeemed image bearers of Christ Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, under the compulsion of obedience to his mandate to go and to make disciples of nations, join with him, join with the Lord Jesus Christ in this renewal mission as we testify of the Lord's favor and of the Lord's greatness, who has brought good news to the poor, who's brought liberty to the captive, sight to the blind, and liberty for those who are oppressed. Those are the goods. The goods are those. It's the multitudes. It's those that are beyond us. We have to be careful, though, because it's not, we can read that and we can say, well, the Spirit of the Lord has empowered me, the Spirit of the Lord. Yeah, the Spirit of God is empowering us, but that text was for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That was a prophetic statement of the mandate and the mission of Jesus of Nazareth, God incarnate on earth. But our participation, again, is by the Spirit of God as he empowers us to speak. And as we speak, he will give sight to the blind. He will bring liberty to the captives. So there's a fine line, and I think we have to be careful in our own minds sometimes when we read Scripture that we don't misappropriate for ourselves what is true about God, but yet understand what our part is to play in it, right? In John's gospel, but here's the thing. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And what? Greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do." So we have this seemingly, this dichotomy, if you will, of, okay, but it's not us, but it is us, and we're asking, and he's doing. These greater works are now ours and are made possible by the power of the Holy Spirit, of God whom he sent to us after his ascension. They're greater not because, listen to this, it's important, not because they will be more miraculous. It's not that we will somehow supersede the miraculous works that the Lord Jesus did here on this earth. They're greater because their reach is farther now, because we're called to the cities, to the nations, and to the ends of the earth. And so those works that we're called to do are greater because their reach is greater, their scope is greater. It's for all people, for all cities, and for all nations. And so how can someone enter a strong man's home and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? The strong man has been bound today. And the Lord Jesus Christ is inviting us to participate with him in his mission. That's our encouragement today. That is what we're called to, brothers and sisters. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do not be timid. The Lord has overcome. We don't have to fear that which the world would seemingly bring against us. Ultimately, what would it be? It could be unto death. It could be. But if that's the Lord's will, that's the Lord's will, and we would be with him. Right? Easier said than done. But the point is, though, what's the worst that can happen? Suddenly you go be with him. But we don't have to be afraid in this lifetime, because the Lord God has the Lord God is constraining the works of the enemy. And the age of the church, as Dean was talking about, is now. And our work is to be about spreading the good news. That's the Lord's will for us now. He has restricted, he has bound the strong man so that his word can be preached until the time when he determines that he will loose him once again. But until now, we've got a great mission to be about. It's the multitudes. Let's look to the multitudes that are beyond us. Let's look to the multitudes, our neighbors next door. Let's look to the person whom we have conflict with. Huh? That's easy to do, right? Let's look to the person whom maybe in our own heart there's a prejudice or something, you know, against another individual. Let's remember them. That's who the Lord had called us to. That could be the blind. That could be the oppressed. It could be the brokenhearted, the captive. And as we open our mouths and we speak of the truthfulness of who God is, the Lord by his Spirit testifies and brings power to those words. Not power from our own ability. There's nothing within us that we maintain, but it's all the Lord Jesus Christ. But do not take heart because he has overcome the world. Sorry, what did I say? Don't take heart either. That would be, no, I'm just kidding. Take heart. Don't lose heart. Can you cut the teaching ending prior to that, Mike? Suddenly everything has just been completely made null and void. Stand with me, please. The Lord Jesus, in spite of, you know, our human limitations, Lord, we rely upon you to, again, accomplish that which we know that you will complete a good work which you've begun. Lord, both in us and through us. Lord, we know that there's a partnership that you've called us to. There's a co-laboring, Father, on this mission to see your cities, to see your people, those whom you love, those whom you came for, to see them renewed, to see them made well, to made alive, Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask today that we would be reminded of the mandate that you have called us to. We ask that we would not be faint of heart, that we would not be those who shrink back, but Lord, that we would be with great boldness. Why? Because the Spirit of God is behind us, because the will of the Lord is at our backs, compelling us and propelling us forward. Lord, I ask today that you would help us, Father, where we are timid. I pray that you would help us, Lord, where we have lacked faith in our life. Maybe it's a particular person. Maybe it's a particular situation. Lord, I ask that you would renew our faith today for that situation, Lord. That we would believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is powerful to accomplish your will. Lord, today we stand with our eyes fixed solely upon you. We lift them unto you, O Lord God, and we say, without you, all things seemingly are impossible. Father, we pray that you would empower us today to go forth and to accomplish that which you've called us to. Amen. Lord, we love you with all of our hearts, and we ask that the actions of our lives would reflect that love. God, yes. Help us, Lord, we pray today in our weakness. Help us, Lord, in our unbelief. And Lord, we ask that we would go in your name for the sake of your kingdom, for those whom you've called us to, in the name of Jesus Christ. We say amen. Amen.